Today we come to the book of 1 Kings, and we pick up our study in chapter 4, verse 21. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin reading in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. And that's because they walked with God. And God promised it would be that way if they did. And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river, that would be the Euphrates, to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subject all his life. Now, if you would look on a globe or a map, you would see that the territory from Egypt to about halfway through today's country of Iraq was under the control of Solomon. That would mean every nation in between was under the control of Israel. Jordan, Syria, Iran. An amazing thing. I think Iran. I'd have to double check my map. But anyway, it was all under the control of Israel. Now they eventually lost control because they got into idolatry. But they had it at this time. 22. Solomon's daily provisions were 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 head of stalled cattle, 20 of pasture-fed cattle, and 100 sheep and goats, as well as deer, gazelles, roebucks, and choice fowl. And so Solomon and his household had a very large daily menu to choose from. And this is very luxurious, and it'll get even more luxurious as we go along. You'll see that, but nothing wrong with having good things. Nothing wrong with having it very nice. Good things are a gift from God, the Bible says. They only become a problem when they are used to do something wrong, or they become more important than God to the person who has them. Then it becomes a problem. A lot of people can't handle a lot of good things. 24. For he ruled over all the kingdoms west of the river, from Tipshah to Gaza, and had peace on all sides. Solomon, he enjoyed peace. And you know why? It's because his father was a man of war. His father in the previous generations fought for this. Nothing good ever comes without someone paying for it. If it wasn't for the World War II generation, who sacrificed and defeated Hitler and Japan, those of us in the free world would not have the freedom that we have today. If it wasn't for Jesus, who suffered on the cross and paid for our sins, every one of us would be going to hell. Nobody has anything good unless somebody pays for it. There is no free ride. Somebody does the paying. 25. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba lived in safety, each man under his own vine and fig tree. People were comfortable. They had their own place. And this is what the previous generations of Israel fought for. It is what the poor Israelite slaves back in Egypt dreamt of. And it was also evidence that the current Israelites and the current King Solomon were right with God. 26. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for chariot horses and 12,000 horses. Israel had a strong military. And this is going to be a problem for them later on. God told Israel that he would take care of them if they were close to him. And he warned them about trusting in anything else or anyone else. Verse 27. The district officers, each in his month, supplied provisions for King Solomon and all who came to the king's table. They saw to it that nothing was lacking. And so each of the district governors ruled over the 12 districts in Israel. They all did their job. They all did their part. They took pride in their work, and they made sure that it was done well. And that is what a Christian who is filled with the Spirit will do as well. A Spirit-filled Christian will be faithful. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. You can count on them. They will do their part. They will do what they said they will do. They will be faithful. 28. They also brought to the proper place their quotas of barley and straw for the chariot horses and the other horses. The animals were cared for in the nation Israel. And that was important to God. God cares about animals. You see that in the law that he gave to Moses. He cares about animals, and he expects people to be kind to them as well. You know, Jesus said a sparrow does not die without God noticing it. 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Oh, Solomon, he had breadth of understanding. He had a very large mind, a large range of mind as well as wisdom. You could talk to that man about many things and he would have some understanding of it. Verse 30. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the east and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan, the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calco, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. Solomon had more wisdom than anybody in the world. However, possession does not guarantee application. Just because he had it doesn't mean he's going to use it. And for a while, he used his wisdom, and he served God, and he served the people, and things went great. But then he stopped. He got away from God. He did not finish well. And that is important because the Bible says, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." Verse 32. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. A proverb is a short, to-the-point statement which, if followed, will help us live life the best that we can. God inspired Solomon to write an entire book called the Proverbs, right after the book of Psalms in the Bible. And we see from this that God is a very practical God. An entire book dedicated to Proverbs. He is a very practical God. His word is very down to earth. It not only shows us how to be good, it shows us how to be practical, especially in light of eternity. 33. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. So notice how people just flocked to see Solomon from all over the world as soon as word got out that this man had answers. And good for them. People today in the world, many of them are groping around in moral and spiritual darkness, wondering how to solve family problems and personal problems and international problems. And I can tell you this, the closer we are to God, the more of His Word that is in us, the more answers we will have. And when you have answers, those who sincerely love truth and want what is correct will be drawn to you, and you'll be able to help them, and you'll be able to honor God in the process. Chapter 5, verse 1. When Hiram, king of Tyre, heard that Solomon had been anointed king to succeed his father David, he sent his envoys to Solomon because he had always been on friendly terms with David. So the king of Tyre and Solomon's father, David, had always been good friends and had a good working relationship between the two nations. And now the servants of the king of Tyre came to visit Solomon and tell him that their king was sorry for the death of David, his father. Verse 2. Solomon sent back this message to Hiram. He answered the kind message to the king of Tyre. Relationships, like conversations, have to be a two-way street, or they will die. Verse 3. Solomon says to Hiram, "You know that because of the wars waged against my father David from all sides, he could not build a temple for the name of the Lord his God until the Lord put his enemies under his feet." Hiram and David were good friends. So Hiram probably knew that David really wanted to build a nice temple for God. But he also knew that David never really had a chance to do it, because most of the time he was at war. There are certain things that, you know, that we want to do, and they will be good things, and we will never get an opportunity to do them. That's just the way it is for everyone. Verse 4. "But now the Lord, my God, has given me peace on every side, and there is no adversary or disaster." And now, you see, Solomon and the nation Israel, they could do something positive, because they were not spending their time and their money fighting wars all the time. You know, I am amazed that people have not grown weary of wars. I think especially of the people over in the Middle East. Why aren't they weary of wars? Why aren't they weary of terrorism? Of spending their time and their money building bridges and rebuilding roads and rebuilding buildings that have been bombed, and going to funerals of innocent men and women and children who are killed? Why aren't they sick of that? And maybe the people are. Verse 5. "I intend, therefore, to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord told my father David when he said, 'Your son, whom I will put on the throne in your place, will build the temple for my name.'" Solomon knew what God had told David concerning him building the temple. And Solomon, he is determined to build the temple that God predicted through the word of the Lord that he would build. And now he will respond to it, and he will do it. Some things God does automatically through us, you know, and we don't even know that he's doing them. But there are other things which his word reveals are his will. And those things we must choose to do. We must see it in the Word, and we must choose to do it, or it won't get done. Verse 6. "So give orders that cedars of Lebanon be cut for me. My men will work with yours, and I will pay you for your men whatever wages you set. You know that we have no one so skilled in felling timbers as the Sidonians. Some of the nicest cedar trees grew in Lebanon, and some of the greatest woodworkers were from up there as well." And so, since Solomon, he had plenty of wealth, he was willing to pay top dollar to make God's house look the very best. Verse 7. "When Hiram heard Solomon's message, he was greatly pleased and said, 'Praise be to the Lord today, for he has given David a wise son to rule over this great nation.'" Hiram, as far as we know, did not know the Lord himself, but he certainly respected the Lord, who was the God of David. He respected David, and he was a man of character, and so Hiram also respected the God of David. Our behavior as Christians can determine, to some degree anyway, how those who do not know the Lord will respond to him. We give people a picture of God by how we behave. verse 8. So Hiram sent word to Solomon, I have received the message you sent me, and will do all you want in providing the cedar and pine logs. And back in those days, cedar trees were abundant in Lebanon. God caused them to grow up there, and they were the very best. And they were the ones that God wanted, and they were the ones that Solomon wanted for God. They were the best. God deserves our best. When doing anything as Christians, it should be offered to God as ministry. I don't care if it's washing the dishes, cleaning the basement. Doesn't matter. Anything that we do should be offered to God as ministry, and we should do our very best at it. Verse 9. My men will haul them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will float them in rafts by sea to the place you specify. There I will separate them, and you can take them away. And you are to grant my wish by providing food for my royal household. So here was the plan. It was just like the loggers here in Wausau 120 years ago. They came in, cut down the trees, and sent the trees down the Wisconsin River to the paper mills. Sort of what they're going to do up in Lebanon. They're going to cut the trees, send them down the water to Israel. And this was a good arrangement. Lebanon needed food grown in Israel because they were not farmers at all. And Israel needed cedar trees grown in Lebanon. Verse 10. In this way Hiram kept Solomon supplied with all the cedar and pine logs he wanted. The supply was so abundant that Lebanon gave Solomon all that he wanted. He had more than enough. Sort of like God with us. Like God promises Christian, He will supply all of our needs through Jesus Christ. God has a superabundance of whatever it is that we may need. Verse 11. Verse 11, it says, And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household, in addition to 20,000 baths of pressed olive oil. Solomon continued to do this for Hiram year after year. And so a core is about 6 1/4 bushels. And the amount mentioned here, that would certainly not be enough to pay for all those cedar trees and all the labor. But he was given it for many years, so maybe it balanced itself out then. Verse 12, the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, just as he promised him. There were peaceful relations between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty. Notice, the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, just as he promised him. God gave Solomon all the wisdom he needed to build the holy temple and to rule his people as king. And God did it, as he said he would, just as he promised. Which is what God always does. He always does as he says. As he says he will. As he promises. That's good news for those of us who are on his side. Because the blessings are on the way. The good times are coming. But that's bad news for those who are not on God's side through Jesus Christ. 13. King Solomon conscripted laborers from all Israel. 30,000 men. This was sort of like a military draft, only it was for the purpose of building the temple. 14. He sent them off to Lebanon in shifts of 10,000 a month, so that they spent 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of the forced labor. Now, before we think that these men who were drafted into forced labor had it too rough, God tells us that they were divided into three groups of 10,000 men each. And then they worked shifts. And really it wasn't too bad at all. Each group worked for a month cutting the trees, and then they came home and they had 2 months off. I'd say that's a pretty good job. 1 month on, 2 months off. I know a lot of people who wouldn't mind that job. Verse 15. Solomon had 70,000 carriers and 80,000 stone cutters in the hills. 80,000 men dug stones out of the quarries in Israel, and then 70,000 men carried those big stones to Jerusalem for the temple. How far? I have no idea. Verse 16. As well as 3,300 foremen who supervised the project and directed the workmen. 3,600 men were in charge of coordinating all the work. Part of the wisdom that God gave Solomon was to know that someone had to be in charge to keep things orderly. And we see again, as we see so many places in Scripture, that God is a sufficient God. He does things decently and in order. But chaos is inefficient at any level, and it's not ordained by God. 17. At the king's command, they removed from the quarry large blocks of quality stone to provide a foundation of dressed stone for the temple. The costly stones were probably marble, and so they were cut and they were made smooth, and this is for the foundation of the temple. They were for God. So even though they would be out of sight on the foundation, they're still smooth marble stones. They're still very nice. Lesson for us. Everything we do for Christ, even those things which are not seen by others, should be done well, because they are for Christ. Whether anybody else sees them or knows about them or not, that's not the issue. God does. 18. The craftsmen of Solomon and Hiram and the men of Gabeel cut and prepared the timber and stone for the building of the temple. And so the Lebanese and the Israelites cooperated, and consequently, things went well. I see this, and I see how it could be over there in the Middle East today, if people were more agreeable and less aggressive. The people over there could have such a nice life if they would just mind their own business and be good to each other, just choose to do that. But you know, the devil, who is the spirit at work over there, he loves to hate, he loves to destroy, and he loves to kill. And they sure seem to be willing to let him use them to do that. Chapter 6. In the 480th year after the Israelites had come out of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, the second month, he began to build the temple of the Lord. And so, 480 years after Israel entered their land, 3,000 years according to some people's calculations, 3,000 years after Adam's creation, in May of 925 BC, they started to build the Holy Temple. Verse 2. The temple that King Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long, 20 wide, and 30 high. I'll translate that into our language here. 90 feet high, or I should say 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 4.5 stories high. Let's skip down to verse 11 because I don't want to read the details of the temple. Verse 11, the word of the Lord came to Solomon. As for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, carry out my regulations, and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father. If Israel keeps God's law, including the moral law and the religious ceremonies and the judicial laws, then God says he will make sure that Israel has good times. Verse 13. And I will live among the Israelites and will not abandon my people Israel. Well, God never walks away from him, from us. But oftentimes people walk away from him, and he lets them go. And the Israelites, well, they turned their back on God. And as a result, a little later on, we will see God's visible presence, which was in the holy temple, was seen leaving the temple. They turned their back on God, and so God walked away from them. 14. So Solomon built the temple and completed it. And we will not go into all the details about all the little things that made up the, you know, the temple and the, you know, what everything was looking like and the pillars and all that stuff. We won't get into that. But we'll look down at verse 38, and it says, the 11th year, in the month of Bol, the 8th month, the temple was finished in all its details, according to its specifications. He had spent 7 years building it. So, the 8th month would be our November. It took 7 years and 6 months to build the temple. Chapter 7, verse 1. It took Solomon 13 years, however, to complete the construction of his palace. And I've heard people jump all over Solomon. Say, look, he spent 13 years building his own house, but he only spent 7 years building God's house. I guess he was more important to himself than God. And I would say, don't be so quick to judge people without having the evidence. Solomon built God's house faster. Doesn't mean he cares about God. I would say at this point, we know for a fact, God was more important to him than himself. And it could be that just building God's house was a bigger priority. You shouldn't be too quick to judge people without evidence. Well, next time, we will pick up our study in chapter 8, verse 1, because the rest of chapter 7 just deals with, you know, the furnishings and all the little details about how things were built in the temple. So, next time, chapter 8, verse 1. Until then, so long, everyone.